1 to 9. This is chapter 5, 1 to 9. We'll read those verse to verse 14. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Lord, as we are gathered here this morning, we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word, that indeed you would use me as your yielded vessel, and that Christ would be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself, O Lord. And I pray that your people would be fed this morning, and that any who hear this sermon, if they are not your people yet, and that you are pleased to draw them to yourself, that you would do so according to your mighty power. And I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Exodus. We've seen thus far quite the drama of history, of this true history that we refer to as redemptive history, by simply which we mean history focusing in on God's actions and works towards his covenant people. But this is actual history, of course, that has taken place. And we've seen how in God's providence, right, we have in the background, we didn't see this in this sermon series, but in the background we have the book of Genesis, full with the reality that God created the heavens and the earth. They did not create themselves, right? They did not create themselves. They're not here on chance. There could be no chance, right, if there was nothing there. But God created the heavens and the earth. And the tragedy of sin that had plunged mankind into rebellion against God. And then the beauty, the mystery of God's gracious mercy, that even there in the garden, he gave Adam and Eve the seed promise that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. And how redemptive history brings us all the way through that seed promise and then to Noah and then the destruction of the whole world at that time, except for Noah and his family. And then brings us to Abraham, right, who is the father of the faith. And remember, as we have started here in Exodus, God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Indeed, he's the God of the Hebrews. And he has tasked Moses as his faithful servant to bring his people from bondage, from the bondage of Egypt, to the promised land of Canaan. And he's even indulged Moses in his weaknesses and in his frailty and in his doubt by giving him his brother Aaron. Now we see them about the task for which God has given them, namely to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And we're going to see this morning, the Lord's people are to follow his sovereign commands faithfully. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, let my people go. And second, sacrifice to our God. So first, let my people go. Look at verses 1 to 5 here in chapter 5 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." Right, we find Moses and Aaron. Right, how we got here was very dramatic. How God had, as it were, met Moses there on the mountain of God in Horeb, right, that on Mount Sinai, and had spoken to him in the burning bush to bring his people out. And the drama of Moses making up every excuse. Have you ever met a person like that? Perhaps you haven't looked in the mirror. Anyway, right? Every excuse under the book. But why me? I can't. I'm not a great speaker. Please send anybody else. No, God is sending you, Moses. You see, because God has raised Moses for his glory. But it is imperative, as we see here in redemptive history, here in the text, that as important as Moses is, and as important as Aaron is, it's about the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The I am who I am is the most significant part of this true history. And Moses is merely a servant, yes, a great servant in God's house. But Moses is not the one who's going to save the people. Aaron is not the one who's going to save the people. It is God. It is God who's going to save his people. And finally, in obedience to God, after all his doubt, after almost being, as it were, judged and killed, remember, when Moses neglected to give his covenant sign to his child, and God still spares him, in God's mercy, they finally have come to the point where they go. First, they went to the people we saw. And the people believed. Remember, God told them the people would believe. That's significant because we serve a sovereign God. God is not one of many gods. He is the only God. All other gods are false idols, the imaginations, right? And wicked demons as well. Imaginations of men or demons. They're not any gods at all. Right? God tells them the people would believe. And the people believed. The people believed. And now they are about their task. Moses and Aaron go to meet Pharaoh. What's also important is the reality that the sovereign God tells Moses what's going to happen. What is it that he tells Moses? Pharaoh's not going to listen. Pharaoh's not going to listen. But Moses and Aaron, we see here in the text, go to Pharaoh. "Thus says the Lord God, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Right, without being sidetracked once again, remember, God is under no obligation to tell Pharaoh any of his business. So here, Moses and Aaron, as it were, are not lying to Pharaoh. But the matter is, quite frankly, none of his business. He's called Pharaoh, right, as a creation. Pharaoh, who must answer to God, is called to obey God's word. Pharaoh is called to obey God's word. And remember how they introduce him. The Lord God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, of Israel, says, let my people go. You see, you, Pharaoh, are not God. You, Pharaoh, are not in control of my people. That they may go hold a feast in the wilderness to God. That they may worship him. Right? And the significance also is that it's not that God's people were not faithful to him there in Egypt, but it was for them to be out of Egypt, to go to the promised land. That it wasn't God's purpose to leave them there in perpetuity. Right? That's also significant because, as we remember the context here, they've been there for 400 years. That's not a little time. I didn't say 400 minutes. One of my daughters asked me, what's 400 minutes? I had to get my calculator out. Was 6 minutes? No, 400 years. Don't ask me how many of those days those are, or even worse, minutes, or even worse, seconds. 400 years there in Egypt. But God has visited his people. God has come to deliver them from bondage. And as I just stated previously, Pharaoh, God tells us, is going to reject it. But look at the arrogance, the ungodliness, and the wickedness of this man. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't even know the Lord. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And as I've stated before, Pharaoh at this time in history is probably the most powerful leader in the world at this point. Egypt is the superpower right here on earth at this time in history. But as powerful as Pharaoh was, and as many resources and riches as Pharaoh had, Pharaoh is not God. Pharaoh is not in control. Pharaoh is even called to obey God's word. In the arrogance of his answer, who is the Lord that I should obey him? We see something of that throughout all of Scripture. But even so far, even as well in the case of Christ's trial, as before he gets crucified, from Pontius Pilate, right, who tries to be an ambivalent figure. I wash my hands. I'm not guilty of this. No, no, you're guilty, my friend. There's no neutral party when it comes to serving God or mammon or God or the world or God or yourself. It's either God, either you're for God or with God, or you're against God. What was the way that Pontius Pilate says a similar thing? He says, what is truth? He's looking at the truth when he says that. God is truth. God's word is truth. And God's word is to be obeyed. Now, Pharaoh is right and wrong in his answer, the second part of his answer. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He's wrong on the let Israel go. He is going to let Israel go. But he doesn't know the Lord. And yet he does know the Lord. Thanks a lot, Pastor. That was real confusing. That was clear as mud. But the Scriptures teach us all men know that there's a God. Right? But they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. It just goes to show the lengths of wickedness that all human beings are in outside of God's grace. outside of God's grace. But in defiance to Almighty God, who says, "Let my people go," he says, "I will not let them go." But then Moses and Aaron don't stop there, right? They plead once again. Perhaps, as some commentators say, trying to see if he has any type of mercy or pity on the Israelites, right? In verse 3, they say, "So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence with the sword.'" Perhaps this arrogant, wicked, yes, powerful according to man's standards, but nothing before Almighty God. Perhaps he has an ounce of decency. Perhaps he has some kindness. Let us, he's our God, we are his people. Let us go and worship him, lest he bring upon us pestilence or the sword fall upon us. But what is Pharaoh's response? "Then the king of Egypt said to them," Moses and Aaron, "why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." We got to remember, right back in the beginning, the harshness with which Egypt, and particularly Pharaoh, had been toward, the harsh way he's been towards the Israelites. That once a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph was raised up, he turned against the people of Israel and sought to destroy them. Remember trying to destroy all the firstborn males. And then when that inhumanity was unsuccessful, he did try to make their lives miserable. Miserable. And the thing about it is that here, already, Moses and Aaron are letting Pharaoh know. First of all, God is speaking to Pharaoh. But second of all, if God would punish his own people, right, called chastising us when we don't obey him, what do you think God is going to do to you, Pharaoh, when you do not listen to his word? So instead of letting God's people go, Pharaoh's response is, not only do I not know the Lord, I'm not letting you go, and why are you keeping them from their work? My slaves ought to be doing the projects I have placed upon them. Why are you trying to give them rest? And even here, the wicked words of Pharaoh teach a truth. Right? Teach a truth that sin, in general, but in this life, this whole life, and this pilgrimage is burdensome, is intolerable. And yet, God is there. And God is calling his people. And God is in control. And here, something that we will continue to see, and we've seen thus far here in our series in Exodus, is the reality of God with us. God with us. We are his people. Let my people go. He is our God, the God of the Hebrews, the covenant community. We are called to serve Him and not the world. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, why do you not see that you're keeping the people from their labor? You make them rest. Pointing forward, looking in redemptive history. And Christ's most beautiful words that He still speaks to all of us. To those who belong to Him and to those whom He may call far off. All of you who are heavy laden, come to me, for I will give you rest. The devil doesn't want to give you rest. The demons don't want to give you rest. Sin in your life keeps you from any rest. But God gives His people rest. Let my people go. This takes us to our second point, sacrifice to our God. Look at verses 6 to 9 here in Exodus chapter 5. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Right? So to add insult to injury, not only has Pharaoh dismissed the word of Almighty God, not only has Pharaoh dismissed any mercy or kindness towards the people of Israel, now we see that Pharaoh's intent on punishing them even for asking to be allowed to worship God, their God, the only God, the maker of heaven and earth. Right, in studying for the passage, we also see as harsh and wicked as Pharaoh's response is here, that God, in His mercy, holds His hand back, holds Pharaoh's hands back. Remember earlier we saw when the two midwives that refused to kill on Pharaoh's command and God prospered them and blessed them. Remember, it was in Pharaoh's power not only to dismiss Moses and Aaron, but to kill them right then and there in accordance with his wickedness. And that's a reality. You see, behind Pharaoh's power, behind Pharaoh's threat, is Almighty God. And nothing happens. And nothing can stay the hand of Almighty God. So yes, Pharaoh's answer is most wicked. Pharaoh's intent on making their miserable lives more miserable. And yet God is on His throne. God is working all of these things out. Beloved, I don't know why God does things the way He does things, but I know that He is God. Remember? And Moses says, what should I say your name is? I am that I am. He's not on our timetable. He's not on our beck and call. See, that's the wickedness behind the false teaching of supposed prosperity gospel. That God is at your beck and call. Are you kidding me? Who made who? Who answers to who? Who's here for who? He made us. We answer to him. We're here for him. And that's why we must listen to him, to his word. See, what an undercurrent here in redemptive history, an undercurrent here, even in the text, is that although there's suffering, although there's pain, although things don't look well or good, God is there and God is with us. By there, I mean God is everywhere. God is in control. He's sovereign. Aren't we thankful that God is not like us? Remember, I was a soldier in the army. I was a chaplain assistant, and one of my friends was like, "You're always on a rush. You're always on a rush. Where are you going, bro?" Now, I want to blame this on that particular trait, but I have to take responsibility, which I want to teach my own children. I have the worst handwriting. I should have been a doctor. I should get an honorary doctor as an MD. And that's how bad it was. It is. I'm convinced that God let me be born in an age where we have phones that can text message and computers so that you don't have to see my handwriting. But part of that sloppiness is the rush to say what I want to say. I was always on a rush, something I still deal with. Why are you telling me this? What would you think? What would you do? You think about it. Why go through all of this? Why didn't God just go kill Pharaoh, take the people out, stop the people of Egypt from even pursuing, and just end it there? Why did God go through all of that with Moses in the burning bush? With all his excuses, with all his doubts. Why does God even care about us? Oh, because we're the ones who will respond. We're the ones who will take that, you know, we will meet God. We will at least try. God helps those who help themselves. No, we're not! We're the ones who run. We're the ones who doubt. We're the ones who fear. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is who he is. He calls us to obey. We see Moses and Aaron here obeying. But in God's providence at times, our obedience brings forth more persecution, brings forth a worse situation. This is what we see here happening in the text. That Pharaoh says, these people are just lazy. That's why they want to go worship. Right? That same day he tells the taskmaster, no longer give them straw. But to make it worse, he says, you still lay on them the quota of bricks which they had before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. No, they're saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God in obedience to his word. They're not being idle. See, because they don't belong to Pharaoh. They belong to God. They're His people. But it ought not to surprise us how the devil and his demons work, thinking they can thwart the plan of God. Remember, Satan had the audacity to threaten Christ with his own stuff, which is creation. Everything belongs to God. But you see, that's not the heart of what Satan's temptation was. Satan wasn't tempting Christ, the God-man, in his deity, for even Satan knew he was God the Son. He was tempting his humanity. He was tempting to give Christ the victory without the suffering. He tempted Christ to give him the victory without the suffering. See, this is cogent to our passage because Israel will not be delivered unless they go through all of this in God's providence. What they've suffered already, God finally tells them he's come to visit. He shows them miracles. He tells them his name. They believe. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, not only am I not going to let you go, I'm going to make your life more miserable. But you see, it's not that Pharaoh's in control. That's what we got to remember. But lest we go beyond what is written, right? 1 Corinthians 4:6. Don't go beyond what is written. Right? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Why does God work it out this way? We don't know. But that's not the end of Deuteronomy 29:29. But what is revealed to us is for us and for our children that we might obey all the words of this law. That we might obey all the words of this law. See, and God has already told Moses that Pharaoh will not listen to you. And God tells him that so that God may display his power. As we're going to see, Lord willing, as we continue our exposition here of Exodus, the people are going to be distraught. And understandably so, from a human frail perspective. But you see, we don't live our lives merely or based upon human-only perspective. Or worse, human-only emotions. We don't neglect human emotions. We don't neglect human perspective and human experience. God has made all human beings, male and female, from conception to death, in His image. He's the one who has given us emotions. And He's the one to whom we must answer. And thus, we must always submit our lives, even our desires, everything, to Him, to God. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's not just a mantra that you say. Something that must be lived. Listen to me, church. That must be felt. That must be trust. You must trust in Him, in God. Even when things seem to backfire. Even when God's promises seem to be thwarted by the evil one, we're commanded to follow Him. Even the world is called to follow Him. We all will answer to him. Pharaoh thinks that they're idle and that's why they want to go sacrifice to our God. No, God has called his people. God told Pharaoh, let my people go. But look at verse 9. Let more work be laid on the men. Now this is the cherry on top. Okay. No more straw. You got to keep the quota, but now even make it worse for them. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. The devil is a liar. And we see that from the beginning of history. And when Satan tempted Eve, did God say that if you eat from the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God? Hello? God made you in his image. You're ready like God as his image bearer. Now you're called to obey him, because no matter how much you are like him, you are not him. He is always the creator. You are always the creature. And here, God has spoken. God has visited his people. But Pharaoh claims to not know him. Pharaoh claims he will not let the people go. Pharaoh has the audacity to call God's word false. But God's word is true. God's word never returns void. God's word always accomplishes what it sets out to do. So that even when God's word is preached, every time it's preached faithfully, it accomplishes what God has set it out to accomplish, which is to bring life unto life to those that it's an aroma of life to, and to bring condemnation and judgment and wrath to those who God sovereignly continues to have continue in their sins. See, the same way God doesn't tell Moses and Aaron exactly how, at this point, to deal with Pharaoh, they're called to be faithful to God's commands, which they are. But as we continue, we're going to see that this seems to throw the people off. Because they momentarily forget who they belong to. And see, this is all applicable to us. Yes, we're not in Egypt. We're in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, which is a place I love. But God is still in control. And God doesn't call us to understand or to claim to understand exactly what he's doing in his secret providence. But God is calling us both to believe his word and to trust his word. What is the culmination of God's word? In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And he tabernacled or tented among us. God's word calls us to believe Christ, for which nothing in all of creation can separate us from his love. to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him. As the wonderful old hymn says, right? Trust and obey. We're called to obey God, specifically in spite of the circumstances. Because we still deal with sin. We still deal with our own doubts. We still deal with many difficulties. We live in a nation that's very divided right now, ideologically, if I can spell it out. But God is on His throne. And our salvation and our hope and our joy is not found in our country. We want to be a blessing to our country, but it's found in our God, who calls us and all men and all countries to bow the knee to Him. And He will and does and always will deliver us from bondage. Here in the text, he's about to deliver the people from physical, literal bondage. But He delivers all of us from the worst bondage of all, spiritual bondage. But it's not without, in His secret providence working, many trials and toils and difficulties and doubts. But know this, and know this certainly, that if we are God's people, He is our God. And when He lets us go, we are free indeed. And we are being freed, we are called to sacrifice to Him, which now we know is a sacrifice of praise. To love Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, to judge all things in accordance with His word, to bring every thought captive to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us obey God's word. Let us know that He is sovereign. Let us trust in Him, in His Son, who lives for us a perfect life, who died for all of our sins, who was raised for us, who intercedes for us, who's coming back for us. Trust in Him, and you in no way will be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you always deliver your people, and that you call all men to obey your word. We thank you most sincerely from the bottom of our very being, that you enable us to trust and to love and to serve you because of your mighty, gracious, loving purposes in Him, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen.